blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 90 as we are meditating on this psalm, Jehovah Olam, God is everlasting. Now, this psalm is a very unique psalm because this is a psalm written by Moses. You can see in the introduction to this psalm that this was a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, apart from this, we have no other information or details concerning this psalm. So we do not know exactly when did Moses pray this prayer or when did he pen this psalm. But one thing we do know and we can notice from this psalm is that Moses was thinking upon life and death. As you have read early on through this psalm, you will notice how Moses was reflecting upon life. He would mention themes of the brevity of life, hence asking us to number our days. And he will also describe how death comes so quickly. We do not know exactly when Moses may have penned this psalm, but one thing that we do know that in and through the life of Moses, he had a lot of experience and encounters with death. Through the wilderness wandering, the Bible tells us because of the sin and the rebellion of the children of Israel, all those who are above the age of 20 will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. Now, if you do a little bit of calculations, the Bible tells us that there are about 600,000 fighting men in the days of Moses when they went to the promised land the first time and when they refused to enter it. If you add about maybe about 400,000 women, this would be those who would be above the age of 20, just an estimate. So you have about 1 million people who are above the age of 20, excluding children and others. So let's assume that there may be about 1 million people, men and women, who were above the age of 20. And these all were not allowed to enter the promised land. That means Moses would have encountered the death of these people throughout 40 years of wilderness wandering. If you do a little bit more calculation, you would realize that it would average to be about 70 deaths a day. Now, how to deal with death? And this was the experience that Moses had to go through. But as Moses thought upon these things, Moses now was moved to think upon the everlasting nature of God. In this psalm, what Moses would do is he would first introduce this theme of how God is everlasting. From verses 1 to 2, he would introduce this psalm with this wonderful theme that God is from everlasting to everlasting. And then through the rest of this psalm, as he thought upon the everlasting nature of God, he would be moved to now think and dwell upon various other themes. And we'll be looking at these themes because when we think on the everlasting nature of God, how does that impact us? And what does that mean to you? It is not just a theological truth. I mean, it is a theological truth that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. But it's not just for the theological textbooks where we define how God is everlasting. Of course, no man can fully with words define the nature of God in how he is everlasting and eternal. We would say that God is eternal where he has no beginning and no end. Or he is the beginning and he is the end. But what does that mean? So some theologians would say he's the beginning of no beginnings and he's the ending of no ending. But again, what would that mean? It just goes beyond our human mind. But this is where Moses appreciated this truth of the everlasting nature of God, where he went beyond just a theological discussion of how God is eternal. But he spoke of how when he thought upon the everlasting nature of God, it impacted the way he viewed life, the way he viewed himself. And it must impact us the same way this evening. God is everlasting. Now from verses 1 to 2, this is where Moses first introduced this theme. God is everlasting. He says this in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, the word dwelling place means the habitation, or our home. Now, this is the same word that you would find in Psalm 91. Okay, so you just look very quickly at the next Psalm. Psalm 91, and in verse 9, do you notice the word, thy habitation? Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Okay, that word habitation is the same word for dwelling place. It just simply means my home, my abiding place, the place where I can rest, the place where I can feel safe. Now, for Moses to think upon God as his dwelling place, it is a very meaningful theme. Remember that Moses and the children of Israel would be wandering the wilderness. Now, at this time, Moses has not entered the promised land, and we know that Moses will not enter the promised land. They have not come into possession of the promised land yet. And through the centuries and even generations past, when you go back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them were nomads. They were wandering from place to place until finally they settled down in Egypt. Yet, that was not their final resting place. That was not their home. Now, when you keep wandering from place to place, you can imagine the uncertainty with which you are living in. There's no way you can settle down. There are some families when you have no permanent home, you are renting a particular place. You know, in fact, in reality, all of us are actually renting a place, right? The houses that we buy, it has a lease up to a number of years, maybe 99 years or so, but it is still temporary. It's not permanent, but it just has a greater sense of permanence compared to someone who rents a place for maybe 3 months or 6 months. But if somebody rents a home where every 3 months he shifts from place to place, you can imagine the kind of uncertainty he feels. When is the next moment he has to leave? When is the next moment he has to pack? And then when he has to unpack, he has to move from house to house. I don't think it's something that is easy to get used to. You would have no sense of security. You would have no sense of stability. You cannot settle down anywhere. You would feel rather lost. At times, maybe even empty, because you have no sense of belonging. You do not know where you belong to. But though Moses thought upon generations past, because he says, in all generations, though he thought upon how from generations past, they may not have had possession of the land which was promised to them. And even if they are wandering the wilderness now, what is their dwelling place? Who is their dwelling place? He says, Lord, the Lord is my dwelling place. He is my habitation. He is my home. Now, how does this relate to the eternal nature of God? It is because God is eternal, where he changes not. God is eternal. He remains ever constant. He remains ever the same. He is our source of security. He is our source of safety. He is our source of stability. He is our source of certainty throughout all generations. Even though we may wander from place to place and be seemingly filled with unrest, yet I find my stability, my security in the Lord, because he is eternal. And that's where he brought in this theme in verse 2. See, as he looked back to generations past, you know, from in all generations, you have been our dwelling place. In the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have remained the same. You are our certainty. You are our confidence. Now he looks even further back. He says, even before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, even before creation itself, he looks to eternity past. He says, thou art God. From everlasting, that is everlasting, eternity past, to everlasting, eternity future, thou art God. You remain ever the same. Now, when he looked at creation, how God existed even before creation, think about this. What this means is that God is the self-existent one. God is the self-sufficient one. He does not depend on anything, and he does not depend on men. God is self-existent, self-sufficient. No, there are some people who wrongly teach that the reason why God created men, or the reason why God created the heavens and the earth, is because he needed to have someone as his object of love, and he has chosen man to be his object of love. And he has created man because God needed to love. And that's why he created man. Now, that's not true at all, because we know that within the triune God, within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they had an everlasting, pure love for one another within the Godhead, as the Father loves the Son, and as the Son loves the Father. God does not need men. You know, sometimes this is the arrogance of men, where we think that God created me because God needs me, where God would feel lost if he does not have me. But the Bible tells us, even before creation, God is God. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. You know, all the rulers and all the kings of this world, if there is no one to acknowledge them, no one to recognize their authority, their position has no meaning. Their throne has no power. Right? If somebody just simply declares that he is the king, but the people refuses to acknowledge him, then he loses his authority as king. He becomes nothing. Though he may tell himself that he's king, but who is he a king of? Maybe he's a king of himself. That's all. There is no inherent authority and power in any man. But for God, it's different. Even before the creation were brought forth, from everlasting past to everlasting future, he remains God. He is the Lord. He is the all-sufficient, all-self-existent one. God is everlasting. God is not limited by anything. He transcends space. He transcends time. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And this is the thought that Moses now was dwelling on, where this everlasting God, he is my dwelling place. He is my security. He is my safety. He is my certainty. He changes not. Do you feel satisfied and safe in this Lord? Now, in a sudden change of mood, Moses then, with this thought, looked to men. And what a stark contrast it would be when your mind dwells on the everlasting and eternal nature of God, and then now you suddenly turn your attention and you shift to look to man. It would be a rude awakening. Because who is man? Your mind wants to continue to dwell on the greatness of God. But now, when Moses thought upon the greatness of God, he had a true view of man and of himself. And from verse 3 to verse 6, he now made this comparison between how God is everlasting, and he says, who is man now compared to thee, O Lord? And when he saw the greatness of God, what is man? Who is man? He says in verse 3, so from verse 3 to verse 6, man's existence compared to God is very short. He says, from verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. Now the word here, turnest, means to return. Okay, it's the same word for the word return in the second part of verse 3. So it says, you return man to destruction. This word destruction means dust. So what he's saying here is that you return man to where they rightfully belong, to dust, where they came from. They are just but dust. You are returning them back to dust. So men, do not think that you are great and mighty, because compared to who God is, you are just but dust. And then all that God has to say is, return, ye children of men. Now, what does it take for men to cease in their existence? Only simply for God to say, return, and you will return to be as dust. Then now Moses continues to say, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Men may take pride in their age. And there was a time where men lived almost to 1,000 years. When you go back to the book of Genesis, before the flood, there were men who lived nearly to 1,000 years. The oldest man according to the Bible, was Methuselah, who lived up to 969 years. But God says that when you look at men at their height, in the length of years that they live, it is just but as yesterday. Now, the idea of yesterday means just the day that is past. It's just but one day that has just passed by. One day that is just gone. One day that is now just over. It's just but as a former day, a memory. 1,000 years in God's eyes is just but as a memory that is past. And when it's past, it is as a watch in the night. Now, for the Jews, they used to divide the nighttime into watches. They have three different watches in the night. Okay, from sunset to 10 p.m., from 10 p.m. to about 2 a.m., and from 2 a.m. to about sunrise. So a watch in the night is about 4 hours. Now, the point here is that it's just a very short amount of time. 1,000 years in God's eyes is just but like a watch in the night. Just part of the night that just disappears. And then man's life is now carried away like a flood. Here it could be when Moses thought back upon the Noah's flood. Look at those who lived to nearly 1,000 years. Noah's flood just consumed them all. It could also be that Moses had thoughts on those who were in the Red Sea, consumed in the Red Sea. And when you think of those who were consumed in the Red Sea, it is a very sad state for them. These were the armies of Egypt, and many of them were the elite soldiers of Egypt. The years of training, the years of preparation, all just consumed and taken away in a moment, just like as in a sleep. This is what Moses was thinking upon. When man now compares their existence to God, how short it is. You know, sometimes even when we compare our existence with other men, we already feel so small and so insignificant. I mean, just take, for example, if you try to compare yourself to the man who lived the longest on earth. You know, a few years back, apparently the oldest man on earth, okay, she's a woman, okay, on earth, who died already. She lived up to about 122 years of age. Now, you just think simply about that. Okay, what is your age compared to 122 years? Wow, so amazing how this person can live up to 122 years. Now, recently, this record was broken. It was broken last year in May 2017, where a man from Indonesia lived to about 146 years. Wow, so old, 146 years. Twice the age of what many of us would live. It was so amazing. Then, of course, when we compare that to Methuselah, 900. What is 146 years? It's so insignificant. But when you compare that to eternity, how much more insignificant it is. And God and Moses now wants us not just to think upon our life and compare it and to see and to view life within this limited view of space and time, but He wants us to see it in light of how God sees it, in light of eternity. Then you see how small and how insignificant our lives are. When Moses thought on how God is everlasting, it brought him to great humility. It just brought him to just admit, Lord, before you we are just but dust. Just but in a moment we will be consumed. In the morning, like the grass, he goes on to say, like the grass, it will flourish up. Now, here Moses could be thinking on the generations that have come. Oh, maybe there would be a golden generation. It would be like the grass that would flourish up. Our hope would be in the next generation. It would be like the grass that are flourishing up. But then when it grows up, in the morning it flourishes, in the evening it cuts down and withereth. One generation comes and one generation goes. Once the generation seems so bright, seems so promising, but it has soon passed and disappeared. Where is that generation now? Is it still hopeful? How quickly time has gone by. Man's existence, when compared to God, is just so short. And we need to begin viewing who we are and seeing who we are in light of how great God is, because then we will be utterly humbled to the dust. Why do we sometimes still talk to men with that kind of arrogance and pride? Or some may even dare to talk to God or challenge God or may remain stubborn and rebellious towards God with that kind of arrogance and pride. All God has to say is, you are just but dust. God is eternal. Even before the earth was brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But you know, Moses did not stop there. As he continues to think upon the everlasting nature of God, he does not simply just say man's existence compared to the everlasting nature of God is short. He says man's existence in the wrath of God is very sad. Now, it's one thing to have a short life. If you can have a short but meaningful and happy life, I think most of us would say that I think it's okay. No, you rather have a short, meaningful life than a long, unhappy, burdensome life. But what if your life is both short and sad? It'll be worse. And this is what Moses says. Do you know that life apart from God is not only short, it's not only fleeting, it's also very troubling and very sad. This is a life that he now describes apart from God, a life that is lived in God's wrath. From verse 7 to verse 11, he says now, our life is cut down. Now, this would be a life of a person who does not yet acknowledge God, who lives his life in the wrath of God. His life is cut down. So, elaborating upon the last thought in verse 6, where it is cut down, he now says that we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Now, the brevity of life here is not just described, okay? But what Moses has done is that he is highlighting that the brevity of life is because of sin, is because of the wrath of God. See, so Moses was not merely just contrasting the brevity of our lives with how God is eternal. He's saying that the reason why our life is so short, and not only is it short, it is sad, is because of our sin. It is short. We are cut down because we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. This word troubled means to be in misery. Because of God's wrath, we are in misery. And why are we in misery? Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The reason is because God has seen our sins. And here the Bible says that all our sin is exposed before God. The idea of being brought before the light of God's countenance means that it is exposed clearly. It appears before God's face. The countenance here would describe how it comes before God's face. Our sin is now brought before the very presence of God and is all exposed. And this is why when we come before the Almighty God, when we are confronted with the greatness, with the power of this God, how this life can only be said to be consumed by God's wrath, and that this life is filled with misery. One common question that people ask is, why is there suffering in this life? Now, recently, for our church, we have been meditating on this theme of suffering. But that's different. We are talking about suffering for believers. But if you want to talk about why is there suffering in this world in general, the very plain and simple answer is because the Bible says it is of sin, it is because of sin. And because of sin, our days are passed away in God's wrath. When you see men passing their time on earth, they are passing it away in the wrath of God. Of course, we may say well, I don't really see the fullness of God's wrath, like how the Bible describes the plagues, or how the Bible describes God who directly consumes those he may just send the opening of the earth and consume many in his wrath. Then we can only say that God is merciful. God is long-suffering and patient still. But the Bible warns us, if you continue in your sin, God sees it, and your days and your years may pass away, will pass away in God's wrath. Maybe some people try to ignore it. Some people try to numb themselves to it. They try to ignore God's intervening in their life. It is very clear that God has already intervened. God has already shown his greatness, his power, his might. But you remain stubborn still. Maybe you may drown out the truth of God's voice by drinking, by alcohol, by partying, by entertainment, just simply because you want to ignore the wrath of God, the anger of God. You want to hide from this. But try as you might, you will still be consumed in God's wrath. You know, the Bible in verse 9 says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. One way the wrath of God is shown and manifested is that our life would just end with a muttering. The word tale here simply means a muttering, like the letting out of a breath, like the sighing. You know, it's so sad when some people's life just ends with a final sigh. I do not know how you will die. I'm not sure whether you have a very close encounter with death before, maybe the death of someone you love, or maybe yourself being very close in encountering death. How did you feel at that time? You may now try to ignore God. You may resent God. And you may want to continue in your sin and your rebellion. But your years will just end with a muttering, a sigh. Is that how you want your life to end? But that is the only way your life will end. If you live your life apart from God, man's existence lived apart from God is very sad, is filled with pain and sorrow, is filled with bitterness. You live it in God's wrath. And then Moses continues to say that our life is just but 70 years. Now, this is an old English expression that simply means 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80 years, that is 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it's soon cut off. We try to make life more comfortable. We try to invent things to make life more comfortable, more convenient. But is it still not filled with labor and sorrow? Do you know with the inventions that we have, the effort and the energy that it takes to maintain the invention is also labor. If you have a car, yes, the car provides a lot of convenience in some ways. But the car also provides a lot of inconvenience. You have to apply for parking, you have to apply road tax, you have to apply insurance, the car breaks down, you also have to send to a mechanic. Then not only that, you know, if let's say you want to go to a place, then this place is packed, you have to wait for parking. So is it convenient? Sometimes it's convenient, but sometimes it's greatly inconvenient. Then of course, now we have Grab and Uber, so maybe it makes car less convenient. But yet, when it's peak hour, right, how to get Grab and Uber? Then Grab and Uber also become so inconvenient. Well, we've got public transport. But public transport also sometimes is inconvenient. So at the end of the day, what is convenient and what is not convenient? Life would be still filled with labor and sorrow. No matter what you choose, no matter which option you take, you know, we will put it this way, there are advantages and disadvantages. The truth is, our lives would be filled with labor and sorrow because that's what the Bible says. Man may try to make their life more comfortable, more convenient, but it will still be filled with labor and sorrow. And it will be soon cut off and we fly away. Why do we have to labor so hard? We spend nearly a quarter of our lives, 25 years, studying. And after that, we spend the next 40 years of our life working. For what? Just so that we hope that the last 5 or 10 years of our lives, 15 years may be lived in comfort. And when you ask some who now have lived so long, they earn so much, save up so much, so that they hope the last few years of their life can be lived in comfort. Are they really comfortable? Yet this is an age where they are filled with aches and pains, filled with poor memory, filled with the fainting sight. Is it really comfortable? No, how it would be very good if it can be upside down. Actually, upside down also very bad, because you try to live your life very comfortable at the start. At the end, then you work very hard, also trouble. So how? There's just no solution to it. Our life is filled with labor and sorrow. It's cut off and we fly away. This is a life lived apart from God. It is very sad. And Moses says, not only that, do you know the power of God's wrath? Who can know, who can comprehend the power of God's anger? This is a different word from the word wrath in verse 11, the second part. Okay, but it's just to emphasize the wrath of God. Now, what Moses is saying here is, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now, here it means, as thy fear, okay, as we ought to fear thee, so is thy wrath. Who can understand, who can comprehend the power of God's wrath, of God's anger? As thy fear, as the fear that is due to you, as we ought to fear you, so is thy wrath. As much as we should fear you, so is thy wrath. The idea here would be, as we ought to fear you, so we deserve thy wrath. Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Can you comprehend how great God's anger is? How much should we fear God? We should fear God as the all-powerful, almighty, eternal God. And as much as we ought to fear him as the almighty, all-powerful, eternal God, so is God's wrath. His wrath will be mighty. His wrath will be awe-inspiring. His wrath will instill fear upon us. Do you acknowledge that? Don't resist anymore. Don't resist in your pride anymore. Don't continue in your stubbornness anymore. Do you not see now how living in God's wrath has already hurt you so badly? Do you not see already the consequences of sin? Do you still want to experience the fullness of God's wrath? But how ought we to live? Now, why? Why is this psalm? Why does this psalm seem so depressing, right? Moses has been meditating upon how God is eternal and how God is everlasting. Isn't it supposed to be something encouraging? And this is the encouragement. First, we need to have a true view of ourselves. If we live our lives apart from God, without God, God who is eternal, our life would be just so small, just so fleeting, our life would be just so sad. But if you live your life in God, in the Lord, then your life would be so fulfilling, so wonderful, so complete, because you have the eternal God as your dwelling place. He is your security, he is your safety, he is your certainty, he is your foundation. And this is why Moses now says, teach us to number our days. So from verse 12 to the end, this is the hope in the everlasting God. Teach us to number our days. Count to see how short, how limited our life is. But now it's different. You not merely see how short it is to see how sad it is, but you see how short it is so that you can apply your hearts unto wisdom. Now the expression here means to come unto the Lord with wisdom. Our hearts will come. We bring our hearts to the Lord with wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we will come unto the Lord with wisdom. And how? Verse 13, return, O Lord. Do you notice the switch in the name that is used to address God? In verse 13, Moses used the covenant name of God. It is not just the everlasting God. Earlier he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That is the all-powerful, almighty God. But return, O Lord. Now in the Bible, in the capital, when the Lord is spelled out in capital L-O-R-D, It refers to Jehovah, the covenant name of God. It refers to the covenant relationship which God's people have with God. And this is the change in this psalm. He's now saying, return. The Lord whom I know, the Lord who knows me, the Lord who has this covenant relationship with me, he is my personal Lord. Return, O Lord, how long? And repent, let me repent thee. This word repent there is not the same as how we would apply it to men, where men repent of their sin. But this word repent means have sorrow. Sorrow. Sympathize with us concerning thy servant. Sorrow for us. See how sorry a state we are. We need thee, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. And then he says, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What Moses has done here is that he says, when I think on the everlasting God, I see how living apart from this everlasting God, we would just be but dust. Living apart from this everlasting God, we would be just living in his wrath. It is such a frightening thing. But now, living with God as our dwelling place, from everlasting to everlasting, he changes not, how it satisfies us. Oh, satisfy us early. This everlasting God, he is our true satisfaction. He changes not. See, through all the changing scenes of life, people come, people go. Your friends may fail you. Your friends may hurt you. Friends sometimes may even betray you. The things that you once hold on to that is so precious to you, you have lost them as well. Things that seem so dear, that may have sentimental values, things that are of memory, just disappear and goes. What remains unchanging, ever the same? Who is ever with you? Your Lord. Oh, satisfy us early. Do you know if you try to find your satisfaction in anything else but God, you will be most dissatisfied? Because the moment someone takes away that thing that you find your satisfaction, if you find your satisfaction in your car, if I scratch your car that day, that whole day, or maybe that whole week, or maybe that whole month, until you repair the scratch, you will not be happy. Right? If your happiness is found in your car, someone just scratch. So some wicked people, they want to make you unhappy. All they just need to do is to take away the thing that makes you happy. You'll be miserable. If your satisfaction is found in food, take it away, you'll be miserable. Found in any object, found in your home, found even in another person. If your satisfaction is found in another person, the person is taken away. You feel so lost, so empty. But if your satisfaction is found in God, he is everlasting. Who can take him away from you? You will always be fulfilled. You will always be satisfied in his mercy, in his loving kindness, in his goodness. So that even in the years and in this life on earth, as a believer now, while we may be afflicted, while we may see evil, we can still be glad and rejoice in our hearts. Is your satisfaction in the everlasting God? Therefore now, let the work, in verse 16 and 17, appear unto thy servants. Lord, show us your work. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Show us your working. You are the everlasting one. Show us your hand. Show us your mighty hand. Show us your glory. And let the pleasantness, the word beauty in verse 17 is the pleasantness. Let the pleasantness of the Lord our God, you see the covenant name of God again, let the pleasantness of the Lord our God be upon us. Lord, let us see your beauty. Oh, how so wonderful when now you live this life satisfied in the Lord. You will taste of his beauty. The whole world will take on a different complexion. The way you view now creation, the way now you view people, the way you view even suffering, everything takes on a different complexion. Can you even say that suffering is the work of God? Can you even say that suffering would be the beauty of the Lord our God? And God will establish the work of your hands as you serve him. Let the beauty of the Lord, my friends, God is everlasting. But the question, and the important question this evening is he your God? Because if he is not your God, then you will only be able to talk about this first part, where your life is not only short, where your life will be sad, your life will be filled with labor and toil, you will live your years in God's wrath. But if God is your Lord, then life would be most satisfying, fulfilling. Because he's the everlasting God. He changes not. He will ever be your dwelling place. He remains ever the same. And you can lean on his everlasting arm. You can only have this God to be your Lord if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you still do not know of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you not turn to him tonight? That when you stand and you come face to face with this everlasting God, if you have the Savior, you will enjoy everlasting rest. Your satisfaction is in God. But if not, then what you can only experience would be the wrath of God, not only in this life, but also in the life to come, in eternal damnation. So who is this God to you? Will he just simply be the everlasting God, or will he also be your Lord, your Jehovah? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Enjoy this sweetness. Enjoy this pleasantness. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou art from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art eternal, thou art unchanging. Thou art the one living and true God. O how, when we think of thy nature, of who thou art, we indeed are overwhelmed, for we see how small we are, how puny, how tiny, man is. We see thy greatness, thy majesty, thy glory. Yet what an amazing thought it is to see that this great God has revealed thyself unto us, unworthy, sinful, wretched men. O Lord, yet at times how man remains so stubborn, so arrogant, so only shows how foolish we are. So, Lord, help us to acknowledge thee as God, but help us also to now acknowledge thee as our Lord, that in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can indeed cry unto thee and call thee our Father. And, O Lord, this is a blessed privilege that is given to thy children. And we pray for some here this evening, those who still may not have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who have still hardened their hearts against thee. O Lord, we pray that thou would be merciful, convict their hearts tonight, and help us all to find our joy, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in thee, and how in thee is our dwelling place. O Lord, we pray that thou will remind us with this truth, and encourage us with thy word. We commit all these things into thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.